It's great to be able to share this time together in this way as each of us deal with the realities of the COVID pandemic and all the requirements regarding isolation and physical distancing. We are living in and through trying times. Times when we thought things were secure and trustworthy have been diminished. Diminished to the point of rampant fear and uncertainty. As we experience these changing days, we look around and realize that the simple things that we once took for granted are currently no longer available to us. We ask ourselves some questions. Will things go back to the way they were? Will they go back to what we knew as normal? Or are we experiencing a new normal? Has the coronavirus changed life as we know it? I cannot answer those questions for you this morning, but what I can say, the God I trust in is the God of the Bible. He is a sovereign God who operates all things according to the word of his power. Read that in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. He is omnipotent, all-powerful. He is omniscient, all-knowing, and he is omnipresent, present everywhere at the same time. He knows all about this coronavirus, and he is in full control. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, we read this about the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen carefully. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Let me read that again. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the purpose of his will, that we who trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. God is in full control. You may think that COVID is life-changing, and it very well may be, but I want to say to you this morning that the truth of Jesus Christ is life-changing. The truth of Jesus should rock our worldview. It should shake our presupposed foundations, and it should cause us to stop in our tracks and evaluate everything that we think about life. The truth of Jesus Christ is the most important truth. It brings peace to the instability to nations. It offers comfort and security and satisfaction to those who trust him. And his presence brings unspeakable joy and rest. And to all those who are sick, hungry, thirsty, and dying, Jesus offers healing, food, living water, and eternal life. There is no question that the claims of Jesus are astonishing. And all that I've said this morning so far is absolutely true. Every person listening to this live stream this morning, or anyone that lives in this unstable world, should want to know more about Jesus and access all that he offers. We're continuing our series this morning, Luke, and this morning we're going to continue talking about the truths of Jesus Christ. Luke sets out to write an account of the life of Jesus, so all who read it and all who read this account from the gospel would know the exact truth about Jesus. Luke 1 and verse 4, our caption verse as we started this series was this: that you may know this with certainty of those things in which you were instructed. To know with certainty all that we need to know and should know about the person of Jesus Christ. His intention through the inspiration of Holy Scripture and Holy Spirit was to give evidence that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that he came to seek and to save those who were lost. And let me just say that we're all lost without Jesus. Our text this morning is in Luke chapter 3, verses 21 to 38. Jesus is about to embark on his 3-year public ministry. This will lead him to the crucifixion on a cross and to his glorious resurrection that we will celebrate next weekend. You've already heard about what we're doing here for Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Please join us. The title of our study this morning is The Testimony of Heaven. Before we read our text this morning, I want to talk about this testimony of heaven. Let's quickly review what Luke has presented so far in the previous seven testimonies from the first three chapters of the book of Luke. We read about the first testimony in Luke chapter 1, verses 11 to 20. You remember that study going back a few weeks ago. The angel Gabriel appeared to Zacharias and the priest and tell him that he and his wife Elizabeth were going to have a child, and his name would be called John. And he would be the forerunner who goes before Jesus, John the Baptist. 400 years earlier, the prophet Malachi, I like to say that because I believe he was an Italian prophet. The prophet Malachi tells of this forerunner who would come and prepare the way for the Lord. Then the angel Gabriel appears to Mary, Luke 1, verses 26 to 38. And he tells her that she would have a child, a son, and his name would be called Jesus. He would be great and he would be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. She would conceive by the power of the Holy Spirit, the virgin birth of the Holy One who will be called the Son of God. Emmanuel prophesied, God with us, for he will save his people from their sins. The second testimony was in Luke 1, verses 42 and 43. Mary visits Elizabeth at the beginning of months of Mary's pregnancy. And Elizabeth testifies to Mary, the baby's not born yet, but through the power of enlightenment of the Spirit, Elizabeth says, Mary's child was her Lord. Amazing. The third testimony, Luke 1, verses 67 to 79, was Zacharias, filled with the Holy Spirit, testifies that Jesus is the Redeemer and the strength of salvation. Listen to these words from verses 78 and 79 of Luke 1. Zacharias speaking through the power of the Spirit. Through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high. You know what a day spring is? It's a new beginning. It's the start of something brand new that's going to be amazing and blessed. Which the day spring from heaven, the Messiah, has visited us to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to give our feet unto the way of peace. Does that sound a little bit like our culture today? We're sitting in darkness, under the shadow of death, and we need this new light. What a hope we have in Jesus Christ. The fourth testimony in Luke chapter 2, verses 10 to 14. The angel of the Lord proclaims the birth of Jesus to the shepherds. You remember we had that great Sunday where we talked about the birth of the one that would come to be the Savior of the world. And the angel said to the shepherds, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And then a multitude of angels joined in the chorus. I wish I was there that day. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to all men. The fifth testimony, Luke chapter 2, verses 25 to 35. Simeon, through the Holy Spirit, proclaims this about the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, your promise, for my eyes have seen your salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. The sixth testimony, Luke chapter 2, verse 38 and 39, Anna the prophetess gives thanks to the Lord for Jesus and spoke of him. This is what scripture says, and spoke of him to all those who look for redemption in Jerusalem. That's what we're doing this morning. We're speaking to all those who are looking for redemption in Sault Ste. Marie, in Ontario, across this land, that's looking for hope in the middle of darkness, in the middle of a shadow of death. We want to speak about and talk about the one that brings peace. And the seventh testimony, Luke 3, verses 1 to 20, we had this in our last week's message. John the Baptist. John makes this declaration that Jesus is mightier than himself and that he is not worthy to untie the Lord Jesus' buckles on his sandals. That he was before him and he was greater than I, and that I would come ahead, but the one coming behind is the one we need to listen to. And John 1, verse 29, John makes this statement about Jesus. Seeing him come walking towards him, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Well, let's read together this morning the eighth testimony, the testimony of heaven, from Luke chapter 3, verses 21 to 38. And it'll be up on our screen, and it'll be in the New King James Version. So please read along in your homes or wherever you're isolating as we share scripture together this morning. Verse 21 of chapter 3, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." Now Jesus began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. Now, here's the lineage, a little different from Matthew. Matthew starts at Abraham and goes to Jesus. Here we're starting at Jesus or Jesus' parents, and we're going back to Adam. So listen closely to all these lovely names that I have to pronunciate. The son of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Matha, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janna, the son of Joseph, the son of Mathathana, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Math, the son of Mathathan, the son of Shemai, the son of Joseph, the son of Judah, the son of Jonas, the son of Rahaz, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adi, the son of Kosam, the son of Elodam, the son of the son of Jose, the son of Eleazar, the son of Joram, the son of Matha, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonah, the son of Elakim, the son of Melai, the son of Menan, the son of Mathathan. That was a tough word, and that name's used very often, so it's quite a name to pronunciate. The son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Solomon, the son of Nahshon, the son of Abinadab, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad. That's a lovely one. The son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalal, the son of Canaan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. And God will bless even the mispronunciation of so many of those names. Well, I've got three headings as we make our way through this text this morning that'll help us in our study. The first heading is Jesus' baptism, verse 21. Secondly, heaven's approval, verse 22. And thirdly, God's redemptive plan, the genealogy, verses 23 to verse 38. Let's start off with Jesus' baptism, verse 21. Well, last week we studied that first part of chapter 3, that John the Baptist was preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, do you remember Andrew Nicholson did a great job of defining what repentance was? Repentance wasn't like when I was a kid that I used to go in and say, sorry, Mom, for doing this, and then I'd go back and do it again. That wasn't repentance. That was just trying to stay out of trouble or stay out of her trouble. But repentance is a 180-degree turn to turn around and turn away from the things that need to change in our life. The preaching of baptism and repentance for remission of sins was that there was something wrong inside and it needed to change. And the crowds had followed John for baptism and they flocked to him. And the baptism was something that historically the Jews knew about, but was primarily delegated to Gentiles and proselytes who wanted to adopt Jewishness. But John's message was radical as he proclaimed that belonging to a nation or saying that my father was Abraham, or as Andrew did so well last week, saying because my parents are Christians and because I grew up in a church that for some reason I'm covered and I'm good and I don't need this personal repentance. It doesn't automatically make us clean. Everyone needs sin's forgiveness. Each one needs to repent before God and turn from their sin. And that was the radical message that John the Baptist was preaching. And people were flocking and they were being baptized as a symbol of what they trusted in. You know, the New Testament teaches that baptism is a picture of death, burial, and resurrection. We get that from Romans chapter 6. It also teaches that baptism is not necessary for salvation, but it's an outward sign of an inner reality. It signifies what has already transpired in our heart. And the teaching of the New Testament also gives that baptism is by immersion, when people go under the waters of baptism. The signification of that in Romans 6, that they enter into the baptism as a sign of the burial and death, and they come back in newness of life. So why did Jesus come to be baptized? That's a question that theologians have been discussing for ages. Our Lord Jesus did not need to repent of sin. He was sinless. Our Lord did not need forgiveness. He didn't do anything wrong. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, "For he made him," that's Jesus, "God made him," Jesus, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Hebrews 7, verse 26 says, "Jesus, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners." See, he didn't need the baptism of repentance. He didn't need to confess his sins. He was the perfect Son of God, holy in every way, the spotless Lamb of God. Well, I believe that scriptures teach us that Jesus was baptized for three reasons. The first reason being that Jesus was identifying himself with sinners that he came to save. He would die on a cross and he would bear their sins. We read that in Peter, that he would bear their sins on his own body on the tree. He would identify himself with John's preaching in Luke chapter 20 of the baptism of repentance. So he identified with those that he came to be the propitiation for sin, the substitutionary sacrifice. He identifies with those people in baptism. The second reason is that this was the first public ministry event of our Lord Jesus Christ in the emergence of his public ministry. In his baptism, he shows a picture of his future death, burial, and resurrection. This is what was going to happen to him. And in this baptism, he would also affirm the significance of Christian baptism moving forward, a picture of public identification with Christ. And thirdly, this act of baptism was a necessary part of the righteousness he secured for sinners. You remember that verse we read? He who knew no sin was made sin that we might become the righteousness of him, in him. This righteousness was described to John in Matthew when the same parallel gospel event happened, and it's explained in Matthew 3 that John asked the question, why are you coming to be baptized? And Jesus' answer in Matthew 3 and verse 15 is this: it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Us. I wonder who the us is. It's the Godhead. It's all God in one, three persons in one Godhead, that it was fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. We read in Isaiah 53, the life mission of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53 and verse 11. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify and make righteous many. John Piper writes about this reason for baptism in righteousness, that righteousness included the fulfillment of all righteousness in life, and that was the life of Jesus. All righteousness that would be required of men before the court of God, Jesus performed. So he joined fallen humanity to whom he was providing righteousness by sharing baptism. What an event that the God of heaven comes down and he's baptized in the waters. He comes out. And as he's coming out, we go to our next title in verse 22, Heaven's Approval. We reviewed earlier the many testimonies of who Jesus was and is for those recorded by Luke. Now we have the testimony of heaven. As Jesus prays, I love this, verse 22, as Jesus prays, the whole Godhead joins in the coronation of the start of Jesus' public ministry. Isn't that great? God the Son coming out of the waters of baptism. God the Spirit coming down in the form of a dove upon the Son. And the amazing voice from heaven, God the Father, booms out. And I got to say it booms out. It doesn't say that in Scripture, but I got to believe it booms out. You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. The heavenly proclamation that the promised Messiah has come. Imagine being there that day. Wouldn't that have been amazing? What an amazing event. The Holy Spirit descends in bodily form, visually seen by those who are looking on. The Son comes out of the water, and Jesus is anointed by heaven with the declaration. The voice of God the Father revealing the special relationship within the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know, those that don't believe in the Trinity have a hard time discussing, arguing away these scriptures when the Godhead shows up in all form. 700 years earlier, the prophet Isaiah wrote about this messianic event. Listen to this from Isaiah chapter 42. Behold my servant, whom I uphold. I love these words. My elect one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. Thank God he's come to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. And we stand back amazed at this event. We sing a song, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus of Nazarene. Another one I like to sing, and I'm not going to sing this as my son Nicholas would do, because I'm sure then that would be a problem in TV land. But Chris Tomlin shares this song, How Great Is Our God. Listen to the words. Thinking of Jesus as he's being coronated by heaven itself, the declaration that the Messiah has come, the one that we've waited for, the one that's going to bring light to darkness, the one who's going to bring healing to those that are sick, the one who has come to change the world as they knew it. The splendor of a king, clothed in majesty. Palm Sunday, he's coming into the crowds and the splendor of the king. The king maybe that they didn't want, but the king who he really is. The splendor of the king, clothed in majesty. Let all the earth rejoice. Let all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and it trembles at his voice. Age to age he stands, and time is in his hands. He's the beginning and the end. The Godhead, three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God, and all the world will see. How great is our God, name above all names, worthy of our praise. My heart will sing, how great is our God. I can't hear you say amen, but amen to this song, to the declaration of the Messiah who has come to change our darkness. Those that sit in the shadow of darkness and those that are in the fear of death, he's come to give life and life eternal. We move on to God's redemptive plan, verses 23 to 38, the genealogy of Jesus. You might ask, why would the genealogy be put in following this momentous event of heaven's coronation? Well, I believe it's all connected. God's plan right from the beginning was to redeem a people, especially for his own. The promise of the Messiah was given by God back in Genesis chapter 3 in the fall of man through Adam. The first Adam and his disaster of disobedience, projecting the last Adam that would come. Genesis chapter 3, talking to Satan. This is what God says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise or He will deliver a death blow to your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The first introduction of God's amazing plan of salvation through the seed of Mary, the incarnate Jesus Christ, by Genesis chapter 6, the wickedness of man was so great, it grieved the Lord that he had even made man. But God, in his amazing grace and love, provides an ark for Noah and his family to be saved. And God judges the world by the flood for all those that wouldn't go into the provision that God made. Imagine, he would have declared, this is God's plan, come in. And people just laughed at him. They walked away and they said, he's a fool. And then the rains came. The door was shut. And Noah and his family were saved. And God starts all over again with man. And through the ages, from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to Boaz, David, and Joseph, to the promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, God has kept his promise to provide a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The Son of God, who is also the Son of Man, was born into this world. Galatians chapter 4, we read this. He was, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. That's me. I'm under the law. I'm under God's law of falling short of his glory. He's come to redeem me from that, to take me, to buy me back from that, to provide salvation through his death, that we might become children of God. See, this is the story of the cross. This is the story of the God of heaven looking down at us in our great need. And we're going to celebrate this next weekend and Good Friday and Easter Sunday, that the God of heaven comes down and allows men to crucify him on a cross. They said, away with this man. I don't want to have anything to do with him. I got no time for him. Does that sound like our culture? I got no time for him. He's getting in the way. He's cramping my style. And he comes and he provides the substitutionary sacrifice. He hangs on a cross and he becomes sin for us. He bears our sin on his own body. During those dark hours of the cross, when God clothed the earth with darkness so that no one could see what it would take, what it took for him to bear the wrath of a holy God for all the sin of this world. And he bore that sin. At the end of those dark hours, he cries out with a loud voice, "It is finished." And he bows his head and he voluntarily gives up his spirit. He laid down his own life. People didn't take it from him. He was the voluntary sacrifice. And now he comes to us and he says, "I'm offering to you salvation full and free." See, you don't have to buy it. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to do better to get it. You have to trust Jesus Christ and his grace and his love. That sacrifice that is given freely for us to receive. The declaration of heaven, the testimony of heaven is the Messiah has come and things are changed. He's the day spring. We got a new beginning, and the new bringing brings new life to us who dreadfully need it. If we want healing and security and satisfaction and eternal life, those things we're in so much need of, we find that in the person of Jesus Christ. When everything around us seems to fade away into insignificance, we sang that song, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of life will grow strangely dim in the presence of his beauty, his grace, and his wonderful face." When you think about what he's given for us and what he's given to us, and when we look around at this world that's shaking right now, that is unpredictable, that's unsteady, that's unreliable, is there something that we can trust in that's solid as the rock of Jesus Christ? We're going to close off in a song this morning, and then I'm going to come back and make some remarks, but right now we're going to play, "On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand. All other ground is sinking sand."
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil.
On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath is covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Rest in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
On Christ.
to those of his day and those of our day. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The testimony of heaven cannot be ignored. Every promise of God in the Bible comes through Jesus. God's promise of peace, satisfaction, joy, comfort, and everlasting life is found in the person of Jesus Christ. If you've not put your faith in Jesus, you need to do that today. Decide what you believe about Jesus and trust him. If you have put your trust in Jesus, our prayer is that today's message would encourage you in your faith as we turn our eyes towards Jesus, away from the clutter and the clamor of this world and the trouble. Yes, we listen to all the needs and necessities, but let's lift our eyes higher. Let's look at the glory of God. Let's look what he's given to us, and let's trust him. Let's obey him. Let's follow him. Let's honor him. Let's praise his name. Let's pray together as we ask that you'll be safe this week, that you'll consider all the requirements of the health agencies and professionals, that you'll keep washing your hands, that you'll keep distancing, that you'll keep your family close, that, as Nathan said, you share together in a time when you can be quiet and be still and know, as God says, that I am God. I'm on the throne and I'm in control. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your love. We thank you for the words of Scripture that allow us to see a little glimpse of how great Jesus is. We thank you for the declaration of the Messiah who has come. We thank you for heaven's coronation. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, the one who pleased the Father in every way, the one who came to do the Father's will, the one who is the willing servant. And Lord, we think of Scripture as we communicate with those around us, that in Philippians we read that he didn't think hanging on to heaven was something to grasp to, but he was made as a servant, came in the fashion as a servant, in the likeness of man, and he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. But we thank you for the words that, so God's highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We pray this on our gathering today as we have so many in homes. Lord, as they've live streamed, we just pray your blessing on each one. We pray your care on them, Lord, and we ask that you will be the center part of every home as they consider the unsteadiness of this world, but the sufficiency and the solid rock that's found in Jesus Christ. We thank you for this time. We thank you for worship. We thank you that you are who you are, and we thank you that we can have confidence in who you are. We pray this in the most precious name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.